Please open your Bibles now to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is the Word of God. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcotes, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? This was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thyself from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee that it bears witness to thy being, thine attributes, thy work, and thy word and thy works. We pray, O Lord, that as we develop the message from thy word, that thy servant would be blessed with boldness, that our Savior would be proclaimed and exalted, that thy greatness, thy sovereignty, the beauty of thy holiness would be held on high before us. We pray, Lord, that we may worship and adore thee in the preaching of thy word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, David was the greatest of all the kings of Israel. He was the one whom the Lord had chosen to bear the seed of the Messiah. We have looked at Adam, who made it necessary for a Messiah to come, a kinsman redeemer, one born from among men, but also requiring to be completely God. We have looked at Abraham and the covenant that God made with Abraham, that he was faithful to keep. And there are so many aspects of that covenant, but we saw how it focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we want to look at God's servant David, King David, the greatest of the kings of Israel, as we have said, and yet he was a man who was afflicted with a great moral fall. And what a reminder that is of the greatness of our God who uses sinful men. He has exalted the name of David repeatedly in the scriptures. We can think another example is David's son Solomon, who is designated to be the wisest man that ever lived. And yet, how wise can a man be to compromise his politics, to be affiliated with ungodly nations, to take additional wives to himself and concubines? Very little wisdom in that, and yet now the Lord reminds us that the wisest man that ever lived on the face of the earth was not so very wise. That when we gain wisdom from the Lord, we acknowledge that it comes from the Lord and not from ourselves. And so the Lord is pleased to use sinful men, but always for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always in a way that exalts and magnifies the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are fond of saying that God does not bless sin. God cannot bless sin. But in his divine sovereignty and great wisdom and providence, he always uses sin. And that's a mystery, isn't it? He doesn't bless sin. He never encourages anyone to sin. He never appoints someone to sin as such, but he always uses their sin to magnify his grace and his sovereignty and his greatness. And so as Christians, we feel the guilt of sin. We don't think it's nothing just because God has ordained it somehow in his providence. We still feel the guilt and the heaviness and the weight and the burden of sin, but we have a place to take that sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We take it to the cross and we receive pardon that's full and free. It's entire and complete. This morning, beloved, we want to look at the covenant that God made with David. Remember that when we think of covenant, God is always the initiator, and he's really both the one who initiates the covenant and the one who keeps covenant, who is faithful to the covenant in spite of the unfaithfulness of his servants. And we see that part of God where he looks upon the sins of his people, and yet he blesses them because he has called them. God's covenant with David. And the passage here opens with a reminder that we trust in God's word and never in our good intentions. David has just learned that lesson, or he should have learned the lesson better in the previous chapter when he moves and transports the ark of God. And Uzzah touches the ark to keep it from stumbling. The Lord slays Uzzah. That ark is to be transported in the way that God has designated. You can't just make up your own rules. And worse, you can't just use the methods of the heathen, the Philistines, that had moved the ark previously. So here is David. It seems as though he has a wonderful desire of his heart. He's sitting in his palatial mansion. I'm surrounded by beauty, by grandeur. And God, our great and mighty God, is living in a tent, in a tabernacle. That's not right. And if I'm going to live in a great palace, God deserves a much more magnificent dwelling place than the one that I have. Does your heart agree with that? Is there sympathy with David when he says that? Yeah, that's logical. That sounds right. And Nathan, the prophet, agrees. He says, God is with you. Do all that's in your heart. Who can argue with a sentiment, with a passion like that? And it turns out that God can, and God does. And God says, I'm not going to follow the desire of your heart. I want you to follow me and what I'm going to instruct you to do. So the Lord says, I haven't commanded you to give me this upgrade in my accommodations. I've never complained. Ever since I did that magnificent work of redeeming my people out of the hand of the Egyptians, I never complained. I designated that. It was my Shekinah glory that came and dwelt on that tabernacle that Moses built at my command. So as a result of this, though, God says, I am going to make a number of promises to you. And God's promises are precious, because when God promises something, he always keeps them. I don't know if you've ever been let down by somebody who's promised you something, and then it just didn't come to pass. And it can be extremely disappointing. And I remember a fellow pastor one time made a promise. I promise you that I'm going to get back to you by the end of the day. And I thought, well, you know, I don't know if I would make that promise, because you never know what could happen. But he did. He's a faithful man. He promised and he performed his promise. But, you know, some of you were a little more inclined to say, God willing. Right, or if it pleases God. And that's certainly something that should always be in the back of our minds. We can make maybe more broad promises, but still, we don't always trust the promises of men. But even if you've been gravely disappointed by the failure of a fellow human being to keep his promise, you can always depend on the promises of God, beloved. Take them home. Take them, like Charles Spurgeon says, take them to the bank and cash them in. They're yours, and they're guaranteed to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. So believe them, and never mind about your disappointment with men's promises. It's God. God who has promised, and he will see that it comes to pass. God promises, first of all, to David, God promises him grace in verse 9. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, and like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. So I took you from the sheepcote. He says also, I took you from nothingness, and I exalted you, and I made your name to be great. And God did that with Abraham too, didn't he? Took a nobody and made him to be a great man. And he said, I will make thy name great. And Abraham's name is great to every Christian, right? We call him the father of the faithful. God began his covenant relationship with a designated people through Abraham. And he's a precious brother to every Christian. We love Abraham. And there again, we see that Abraham had his failures, had a great difficulty on a couple of significant occasions to tell the truth. But the Lord said, despite that, I have appointed you to be the father of many nations, and that's what you're going to be. And Abraham certainly was. We saw last week. We see this grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, that at the name of Jesus, there's the greatest of all names, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, beloved, at the name of Jesus. Whether heaven or on earth, every name is going to bend the knee. Every soul is going to bend the knee. And in this age, before the return of the Lord, the people of God do so willingly, they do so joyfully, they do so adoringly, lovingly of Christ the Savior. And there will be a day when every knee will bow, some not so willingly, but they will bow and they will acknowledge Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That we see the grace that is in Christ as well, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So God promises that he's going to make of ordinary David, the least of Jesse's family, to be the king of Israel. But I took thee out of the sheepcote, and I made thee a great man. I will make you a great, your name to be great. He promises him then also stability. In the beginning of verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. There's land promises there. As he made them to Abraham, he makes them also to David. There's going to be stability. You've been wandering around for hundreds of years. That has kind of been the identification of my people. You're in Jerusalem now. You have the city, also called the city of David. And we had the same thing to Abraham in Genesis 15, verses 5 through 7. We won't read those this morning, but there's the promise that Abraham makes to Abraham, the promise that he makes to Abraham to give them a land. And then in Christ, also we have our dwelling place. 1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. All of the promises of God are spiritual promises. And God, for God to dwell within you, for God to dwell in our midst as a congregation, is a marvelous thing. And it's something that ought to amaze us week by week, that God would gather us, that God would unite us, that God would give us a desire for fellowship and for his word and for the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's stability. Your stability is in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. I think it's safe to say, never in the history of this world have things changed so rapidly, exponentially. And things are constantly changing. And we don't know. With our own travel plans, we're wondering, is the government going to change something before we go? Usually they don't change them that quickly, but things are just unpredictable in our world.
We don't know. But God is predictable. His covenant faithfulness is predictable. He won't tell you or me what's going to happen tomorrow or the next week or the next 5 years or 10 years. He's not given that to you and me to know. But he's given you, beloved, to know that he is faithful. That he will perform what he's done. And what he says he will perform, rather. He is always going to do what he says that he's going to do. And if he's dwelling with you, beloved, there can be no greater stability. The world around you may be swirling with all kinds of change and technology and new information and multiplied information. And yet the anxiety that that can cause should really drive us to the stability of God dwelling within you. God making his fellowship with you. So God promises to David grace. He promises him this stability. And he promises rest. In verse 10, the last part of verse 10. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. So here is the rest that God gives to the nation of Israel. And it's a picture of the rest that the Lord Jesus Christ offers. Come unto me, all ye that are weary. What's the weariness that Jesus is talking about? The weariness of the guilt and the burden of sin. Come unto me. Laboring under sin, filled with guilt, Jesus says, come to me. Frustrated by life, by the instability of our age, Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. There's such satisfying rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that true? Have you experienced just the buildup of anxiety in your heart to the point where the Lord just drives you to open his word and you begin to read the scriptures and you can just feel your heart settling down. You can feel your muscles relaxing. You can feel, I'm not in control here. God is in control. And he gives me that rest. He gives me that rest in salvation. He gives me that rest as he makes me holy as well. To make him to know that he dwells in me, that he means to do me good, that he loves me, and that he is guiding my every step. So here's the rest that was given to David, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, he promises David a security. He says in verse 11, he says, you want to build me a house? Actually, he says, I'm going to make you a house. The end of verse 11, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. He's going to make you a dynasty. He's going to establish you. He's going to do great things through you. You are not just going to be a king in Israel. You're going to be the house of David. You're going to be the lineage of David. You are going to be a dynasty. You are going to be a house. So God makes this wonderful, wonderful promise to David. He wanted to do great things for me. But I am going to be the one doing great things for you. And beloved, what a magnificent thing it is to behold the wonders of God's work for you. He says, I'm going to make a father and son relationship with your family. Verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. It's a very intimate relationship. And again, we have that beautiful relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ that we call adoption. One of the great doctrines of the scriptures, adoption, being in God's family. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray to him. And Jesus instructs us, our Father, which art in heaven. It's a very close relationship. And we say that sometimes we just begin our prayer. When it's time to pray, we just pray, our Father, which art in heaven. And we can repeat that without really remembering what a privilege it is to call on Almighty God and name Him as our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. Matthew Henry says, that promise, I will be His Father and He shall be my Son, is expressly applied to Christ by the Apostle in Hebrews 1 verse 5. The establishing of His house and His throne and His kingdom forever can be applied to no other than Christ and His kingdom. David's house and kingdom have long since come to an end. It is only the Messiah's kingdom that is everlasting. And of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. So all of these promises, beloved, point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's faith that sees that. David understood that. David was grateful for the eternality of the covenant promise that God would make it forever. It goes on to say that because I'm a holy God, I am required to punish sin. It's not as though God is ignorant, says, I'm going to pretend that you're not sinning. I've made a covenant with you, and everything's going to be okay. But what does He say here in the next phrase in verse 14? I will be His Father, He shall be my Son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. My holiness requires. I made a covenant. And if you or your sons, the offspring that become kings of Israel, of Judah, if they sin, I'm going to discipline them. I'm going to chasten them. It's going to be a sign of my fatherly love for them. And he does do that through the prophets and through the history of Israel. But it is going to be an eternal dynasty. Again in verse 14, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Nothing is going to stop God from doing as He has promised and as He has determined. Don't you think it looked that way often to the children of Israel? Where is God? David himself asked that from time to time. What's happened to His promises? And what happened just before Jesus was born? It was 400 years of silence. No prophets, no visible kings, nothing. Where is God? 400 years. It's a long time to be with Him. We look back at 400 years, we're looking at the Reformation began 500 years ago. It's a long time ago. And we have more media, really, to remind us of the history in between. The Israelites didn't have books so much as other than what was written in the scriptures, but they had to go back on that. They didn't have things written down. They just had to trust in the Lord. It seemed very lonely for Israel in the midst of a world where the Romans were rising up and evil seemed to prevail time and time again, but they trusted in the Lord. They knew that His promises would not fail. Beloved, we need that faith in these days as evil is mounting all around us. We need to believe God's promises. We need to believe that Christ has His church. You and I, beloved, need to believe that Christ is building His church and that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is a day of no compromise when we need to know the gospel, emphasize the gospel, proclaim the gospel. Reading about an 18th century minister in the Scottish Highlands, Amos Sage. And it said that he was a powerfully built man of the cloth. When Sabbath, he announced his intention to hold a meeting for catechizing the people in the house of a certain laird well known for his evil living. When Mr. Sage arrived at the laird's door, the latter asked why he came. Sage replied, "I come to discharge my duty to God, to your conscience, and to my own." So here he was going into somebody else's house. This is a couple of hundred years ago, so we don't live like that anymore. Anyway, I'm coming in to have catechism classes in your great house. And the laird returned, "I care nothing for any of the three. Out of my house, or I'll turn you out." The minister simply responded, "If you can." Remember, he was a pretty stockily built man. "If you can." There followed a sort of catechism preparatory meeting with the laird, said to be a very powerful man. Yet when the interchange was over, the laird was lying on the floor with a rope around his hands and feet. Since the laird was now bound over to keep the peace, as Mr. Sage put it, the minister called in the people of the area and taught them the shorter catechism. No one, of course, refusing. So he had his way. He had resolved, "I'm going to serve the Lord in this Lord's house, and nothing's going to stop me." That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is going to stop him establishing his church or fulfilling his covenant promises. Dale Ralph Davis goes on to say, "Now our text has that Annas Sage tone about it. I'm going to hold a catechism meeting in your house, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Yahweh's kingdom plan through David's dynasty is simply unstoppable. He will overwhelm death, sin, and time if need be to bring it about. And he has. The years wore on, everything from foolish failures to blatant wickedness marked the reigns of the Davidic kings. Israel is swept into exile and remains in subjugation to foreign powers. But a child, a Davidic child, is born. A son is given. In him is no sin. He trampled all over death and has begun his endless reign at the place of supreme power and authority in the universe." That is our God. He made a promise to David. Centuries elapsed before it could actually be fulfilled. But God said, "I'm going to do it. Not in your time, not in your way, not according to your particular expectations, but I'm going to fulfill and do what I said." So here is the Savior, but he's David's Savior. God made a covenant. Your name is going to be great. David, you're not going to live forever, but your seed is going to live forever. Your throne is going to be established. It's going to bring forth the Messianic kingdom. Turn back forward a little bit to Psalm 89. Where we have Ethan the Ezrahite, Psalm 89. And there he says in verse 3, and he's reminding us of the covenant that God made with David. "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant." Turn over to verse 28. "My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne is the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, or suffer my faithfulness to fail." And he goes on, "My covenant will I not break." Here's God repeating these things through Ethan the Ezrahite. So here is the Lord then making his promise, showing David that he's going to be, that his seed is going to have an eternal throne. It's repeated in Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So there's a covenant with David. But then we have also, as we've already referenced, a Christ for David, a Messiah for David. And remember, when we use the word Christ, we use it sometimes as a noun, a Christ, the Christ. Remember that the word means anointed. It's the Greek word for Messiah. They both mean the same thing. So we sing sometimes in our hymns, sometimes in the scriptures, he's referred to as the Christ, the anointed one. So it is his name, but it reminds us of his divinity. Christ, the promised one. Christ, who is Jehovah. Jesus is his human name. We connect that more with his humanity. Christ is his divine name, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we turn to Luke chapter 1 that we read earlier, Luke chapter 1, we have Jesus being born in Bethlehem, the city of David, a very lowly place. David taken from the sheepfolds. That was his birthplace. But here's Jesus saying, I will be born in that place. Luke chapter 1 and verse 27. That Gabriel came to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So here this gains significance in the New Testament. That Joseph is born of the house of David. Over in verse 69, and again here is Zacharias, that he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Chapter 2, verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So in the very beginning of the Gospels, the very beginning of the record of the life of Christ, this is significant. He comes from the lineage, the house and the lineage of David. And this arises up through his ministry as well. It's on two occasions, there's blind Bartimaeus and there's another blind man. And it's interesting the connection. They're clearly two different occasions, but in both times, one time there's three blind men. One of them is blind Bartimaeus. The other time there seems to be only one blind man. And what is it that they call out to the Lord Jesus? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they see that as the fulfillment of prophecy. We have the Syrophoenician woman. She's not even a Jew. She refers to him as the son of David. We know that you're here to fulfill prophecy. And we have the challenge too in Matthew 22. And we won't develop that. We're running out of time here. But Jesus says, whom do you say the Messiah is? You call him the son of David? He refers to Psalm 110. Traps them in their own illogic, really. We see also that Christ is exalted in the last days as well. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 7, as the Lord Jesus speaks to his church in Philadelphia, he calls himself, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Here's God, the Lord Jesus, who unlocks the mysteries of time and space, unlocks the mysteries of his word. Revelation 5, verse 5, as John is sorry that nobody can open the great book that is before him. And the angel says, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the family of David, the root of David, the root that gives life where there was death, the root of David. And then Jesus describes himself in Revelation 22:16. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So here's the great Christ. He's exalted at the very end, especially of the book of Revelation. And he's still connecting himself with David. A king who was a great king in the eyes of the world, and yet he was shown to be a great sinner as well. Jesus says, I am the offspring of David. What does that mean? It means I have kept my promise. It means that as David's throne would last forever and that the Messiah would come from his seed, I'm the fulfillment of that promise. Regardless of what you may have expected, regardless of whether you might have given up on my promises, I've kept my promise of the root and the offspring of David. Beloved, is David's Christ for you? Is this your Savior who loved lowly David? When Samuel came looking for a king, nobody thought about David. All those sons Jesse had. And Samuel says, no, there's not one of these. God hasn't told me. The Spirit hasn't revealed any of these to me. Is there somebody else? Well, I have to stop and think. Well, yeah, there's David. He's just keeping the sheep. You don't want to see him. Samuel says, you better get him, because he's the one I want to talk to. And nobody in the eyes of the world, but God elevates him. The Lord Jesus, born in a manger, born in the most lowly place in the world, but he's made a king. No, he's made the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's the one, beloved, that you and I are to worship. We must worship. And we must bow down before him. He's made a manger his throne. We'll look up those words from. We're going to sing them this evening from Martin Luther. Oh, praise to thee, eternal Lord, clothed in a garb of flesh and blood, choosing a manger for thy throne when worlds on worlds are thine alone. So the Lord appointed the manger for his throne. What a beautiful picture that Luther had such a way with words. He appointed that his throne would begin on a manger, that no one upon the earth would see him sitting upon a throne as such. We see him now exalted in the heavens, seated at the right hand of God the Father. We're reminded that Paul tells the Corinthians, for all the promises of God in Christ are yea and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. The promises are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to bring people into his kingdom. There are many people that said, we will not have this king, this man to rule over us. You will not be our king. Will he be your king, beloved? Will he be the king that rules over you, that guides you, that directs you, that makes you sweetly submissive to his will? All of the climax of the Jewish dynasty is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the climax of all the kingdoms and nations of the world is found in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one day, we remember that every knee will bow at the name of our glorious Savior. Beloved, be willing now to yield to a sovereign power. It's a loving power. It will never do you harm. It will never do you wrong. It will abide by you. His promises will attend you day by day. He'll give you perseverance through struggles and affliction, and he will bless you beyond what words can describe. Let us worship the Lord our God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy promises that have been revealed, that were made to King David. We thank thee, Lord, for the patience and endurance of thy people who hung on to those promises generation after generation, and how we praise thee that we are in a place in history when we can look back at Christ who fulfilled all of those promises so perfectly and so wisely. We thank thee, Lord, for thy ways. We pray that we may worship and adore our Savior who chose the lowly way, the humble way to show himself unto us. Lord, breathe humility in our own hearts through the power of thy Holy Spirit, we seek to draw nigh unto thee. Wilt thou forgive us our sins, Lord, and bless us as we worship the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen.